Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. I want to welcome you to another edition of the Miracle Man program here on Tuesday, the 11th of April of 2023. I am your host tonight, the Miracle Man, coming to you live from Midland, Michigan, where I live. I am your host tonight, of course, the Miracle Man, and it's great to be with you tonight, wherever you may be tuning in, however you may be tuning into the broadcast. I want to thank you for tuning in. It really means a lot whenever you make the determination to tune in to the broadcast. It really means a lot to me when you take your time out of your day, you know, whatever it is you're doing. We have listeners even that tune in from places like Europe and Asia and Africa. And in some of those places, right now, it is not 6:30 p.m. or 5:30, 4:30, 3:30 p.m. like what it would be in this country. As in places like Hawaii, it might be 1:30 in the afternoon, so you might be working. But places like off today, far, far, far east, and like Europe, Africa, Asia, so some of those places, it could be like 3:30 a.m. Wednesday there, literally. And you have people who tune in anyways, and they just decide, you know, I don't care how late it is, I'm tuning into the show. And to that I say, thank you. And I hope your reason for staying up to listen to the program, I hope it's that you can't sleep well. I hope it's not that you can't sleep well. Because I want you to be able to sleep well. I don't want you to be all fearful. Hopefully, if you're staying up, it's like because you're devoted. Or maybe you're working or something. I don't want it to be because you can't sleep. Because what God wants us to be able to have sound sleep at night, or, you know, based on whenever we work, maybe during the day, that, you know, depending on when you work. And so it just means a lot when you tune in. It really does. And it's not just something I say as one of those little, you know, cliches. I don't just say it as a cliche. And I thought you should be aware of that. So, this portion of the broadcast is brought to you by the local Dairy Queen, where if you are a part of, if you have the app, the Dairy Queen app on your phone and you're registered for the deals, you can have an 85-cent blizzard in the next 2 weeks. Because they're celebrating the year the blizzard started, which was 1985. It's a new thing they started doing, so they have the 85-cent blizzard. But you have to be on the app to get it. So it's not like you can just go in there and say, hey, I want my 85-cent blizzard. But I went in there and got me a peanut butter puppy chow blizzard. And if you're allergic to peanut butter, I want to see you get healed from that allergy, because God didn't make us to be allergic to, you know, different things that you can be allergic to. Somebody, you know, a friend of mine was telling me today, Their friend is allergic to like 100+ different things. They're even allergic to the grass. They're even allergic to the sun. I have a question, Jessica. How do you become allergic to the sun?
Your skin gets sensitive to it.
But how?
Just your skin just, I don't know.
What's going on with our skin now that we're all becoming allergic to everything?
It becomes sensitive to the sun.
Why is the allergy rate much higher now than what it was even 40 years ago?
Probably because there's more pollutants. More.
How is it messing with our skin to the point that it's making us all allergic?
It probably just breaks down like our skin cells and different things.
But some of us are born with these allergies, though.
That's true.
And my question is, how are we being born with these allergies?
I don't know.
Like, my question is, what's going on? Like, what's going on? Why are we all allergic to peanut butter? Why are we all allergic to this and that and cats and dogs and other things that we might be...
Just the way our body is, I guess.
I don't remember so many people being allergic to all this stuff. I mean, really? So many schools are not free now? Really? What kind of joke is that? Not free schools. I mean, that just mind boggles me. I hope we don't get to the place where they just outlaw all peanut butter, period. No more Reese's. What? That's what I would think of, no more Reese's. In fact, I'd be tempted to go eat a Reese's right there live on the show, but I'm not going to. But someday maybe I should. Okay. No. I don't like to mess it up by eating live on it. And I'm making it hard for people to hear me. And so I would much rather not do that. And there are reasons for that. So I just won't do that tonight. I just won't do that. If you're, and you say, why did you go use it on the second day that was available and still wait until maybe next week? Oh, because it hit 71 today near where I live, so it hit the 70s. Next week, as of right now, is not supposed to hit the 70s. I thought it's going to be like, 40s, upper 40s, low 50s, go back to lower than normal for this time of April. Right now, it's supposed to be like 58, 59 generally, but it's like 71 and it's going to be close to 80 this week. But what do we know? Next week's going to come and it's going to go back to like, the low 50s, stuff that I don't want. I'd much rather have this warm weather and be wearing shorts. But why do they have to be so silly cloudy? I don't know. I'd rather not be. And it'd be full sun and be just like Flow Rider. Without the red top. As there was no red tide when I was down there. As they say, it is what it is. And so, sometimes you just gotta learn to laugh at certain things. Because God has a sense of humor, you see. He really does. And there's things that you see in your Bible that might not seem funny, but they really are. Like things like when Jesus says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In my mind, I'm like, really? How does a camel actually go through the eye of a needle? How? It won't. Do you think that was part of him trying to be humorous and that's why he said that? Is the reason Jesus said that for humor or what?
Probably.
Because I can't think of how a camel can actually go through the eye of a needle. What kind of needle are they talking about?
I'm looking this up.
Are they thinking like a needle we would use at the doctor's office? Or like a pine needle?
It says he may have been referring to something extremely difficult, but not impossible.
Like the eye of like a needle at the doctor's office?
It was a narrow gateway into Jerusalem. Since camels were heavily loaded with goods and riders, they would need to unload in order to pass through. Therefore, the analogy is that a rich man would have similarly unload all of his material possessions in order to enter into heaven.
But going through the eye of a needle. How would he make it through the eye of a needle? A camel. How would a camel go through the eye of a needle?
The eye of a needle was a narrow gateway. It was a narrow gateway into Jerusalem.
It's a little gateway thing, so it's not referring to like...
It's not referring to an actual needle.
Like a sewing needle.
No.
Or a needle, or a medical needle like that we might need like to get...
Right, it's not referring to that. It's referring to a narrow gateway. It was called the Eye of a Needle in Jerusalem.
So the Eye of a Needle is actually a literal landmark.
Mm-hmm. It's a gateway. A narrow gateway that camels would
actually go through.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not, but obviously it's not easy. It'd be like a super hard freeway exit to take.
Right. So the riders that had like their stuff on the camel would have to unload all of that in order to be able to get through that narrow passageway. And he's referring to that as like a rich man would have to get rid of his possessions in order to enter into heaven.
Yeah, to get rid of.
So it's an analogy.
It's an analogy, actually, folks. But you can think of it what you want. But I have honestly always thought that was funny when I saw that. When I would hear listening to my Bible cassette tapes when I was like 7, 8, being able to truly understand, things like that in the New Testament. And I would hear it say, it's easier for the rich man to go through, for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I was thinking, okay. Now I've been thinking, what needle? Like the camel's going to go through my doctor's office needle? No, it's not that. It's actually like what she said. But the eye of the needle is, in fact, a gateway. I honestly, however, did not know what he meant by the eye of the needle. Well, I figured it meant like... I was thinking, the truth is, it's easier for someone who's rich to go to the kingdom of God. But it makes sense now, what you're referring to. That is referring to the eye of the needle being that gateway. Because those of us who live in America might be like, what eye of what needle? And so it could be so easy to think that it was God, Jesus just trying to be humorous, but really, he was actually making a statement, and that was that it was not easy for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and that it would be easier for that camel to go through the eye of the needle. That's what it was referring to. And people will might see verses and might be like, okay, what's this mean? Or what's that mean? But, and then when I was little, I used to think, you know, when I would hear it say, you know, salt is good. If the salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salted again? I used to think about, like, the popcorn. If the salty and buttery popcorn somehow is not as salty and buttery as it was, how does it become remade salty and buttery again? I used to think it was a popcorn verse when I was, like, 7, first grader. You know, it's like they say, kids say the silliest things. Don't want to say the darnest things, I'd rather not, so I say the silliest things. They really do. Isn't that a funny thought to think about? You might think, isn't that a funny thing to think that maybe when he was talking about the salt, that maybe you thought I was talking about the popcorn, the salt for your popcorn, that you might have had, like, at school where...
I think you got a craving for popcorn.
I think I did when I was at that age. I think I did because Friday would be snack sale day, and, like, I think it used to be, like, a quarter or something, and, like, my mom would give me a quarter or someone gave me a quarter to go get the popcorn on Friday. And I'd have a little bag of popcorn. And, of course, it would be delicioso. And I used to think, and sometimes, you know, maybe throughout the school day, if the bag was open and I didn't finish the popcorn until later, that maybe it wouldn't be as salty. And so I used to think of that. Oh, it's funny what goes through the little mind of, like, a 7-year-old. You weren't thinking about right now. You were thinking about the time when I would hear that verse.
Right.
Like that's what you meant. Like, at the time when I would hear that verse.
Right.
On the little Bible cassette, New King James or whatever version. Oh, yeah. When I first remember hearing it and, like, trying to understand it, yeah, it was NIV, New Testament, non-dramatized on that particular one, mostly. Mostly, the salt loses its flavor. How can it remain salty again? Well, it can't, and you don't need to re-salt the popcorn. And rebutter the popcorn. After you first throw out the popcorn, because by that point it's probably stale. And make a whole new batch of popcorn. but I'm referring to that verse. That salt loses its saltiness. What that's referring to, salt and light. How we're the salt for the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. And no, not the salty popcorn. Or french fries or whatever other salty stuff you might enjoy. None of that. I mean, it's tasty and all that, but that's not what Jesus was referring to. But all the minds of little ones. And when I would see the verse, you know, about, we'll hear the verse about, like, a cup of, when you give the little kid a cup of cold water in my name, I would think of, like, the cup of cold water that I'd sometimes be given after lunch. You know, and at that age you're learning. When you're little and you hear certain things like that, it's crazy what'll come to mind, isn't it?
It is.
Stuff like that. And you can think, like, oh, it's so little, so literal, you know? But he's talking about you right there, right then. Or at least, like, what you do in your day-to-days, maybe, like, at school or whatever. And, you know, I'm just thinking of, like, I just want to think what I had thought of certain Bible verses that I would hear at the time. Oh, I got another one. I used to think when I would hear the verse about the plank and the spec, you know. For, like, first, how you're first actually, you're actually supposed to remove the plank from your own eye before you go and take the spec out of your brother's eye. And I used to think, what? Are you saying that Ray has a speck in his eye? My brother, Raymond, he's like 2.5 years younger than me. And I was like, you know, 7, 8. So I was thinking, am I supposed to go, does my brother, who's like 5, have a speck in his eye? I revealed that to my mom a couple months ago, but, you know, when you're that little, sometimes you take everything so well. I should have went, and I'm like, Mom, is this saying that I should go take a speck out of Ray's eyes? I don't think he would have been very happy with me, though. He'd have been like, what are you doing? He'd been like, but then again, I wouldn't have because I wouldn't be able to see it. That it's talking about, really talking about, you know, like remove, like being able to see, like, you know, you get delivered first before you go and try to help your brother. That's what it's referring to specifically. Like, that's when he uses that analogy. But really, how could a plank actually get in your eye? It wouldn't feel comfortable. You'd probably be rushing to the eye doctor if it was in your eye, wouldn't you?
I think it's referring more to worrying about yourself before worrying about somebody else.
You first is like try to worry about yourself.
Judge your own heart first before judging somebody else.
So what that verse is referring to, folks, is a heart condition.
Yes.
It's not referring to an actual plank in your eye, because I cannot imagine a real plank in your eye being comfortable at all. I can imagine someone who has that in their eye being rushed to the eye doctor. Wouldn't you think they'd literally be being rushed to the eye doctor?
Yes.
Or to the ER in an ambulance, and then having that thing taken out. And at first you have to deal with yourself first. Then you will be able to see, you know, to help. You know,
somebody else.
Deal with that other person.
Yes.
Or help that other person. That it's not literally talking about the plank, a plank in your eyes. But just the things that come to mind. And all that I was referring to was specifically from teachings in the book of Matthew. All of it. All the little things that I just told you. Salt, the plank. And it was all the same cassette tape. Figure that out. Maybe that was a sign. Sometimes you just, you know, what you might have thought about. Praise God. I want to remind you of a couple quick things. Now, this is stuff I always try to remind my listeners about, so they can, probably so they can tell others. And the first thing I want to remind you about is about the book, Rivers of Miracles. Now, obviously, you can't see through. This is radio, but are these two copies? I am holding up two copies of it right now. I know, can't see it because this is the radio. But these are two copies of my book, Rivers of Miracles. Story of my life, about how great God has been, you know, the different trials I've faced in my life. But, you know, God is one. And, you know, there's something I believe, truly. You want to know what it is? Here it is. The victor is greater than the better. Let me repeat that so you can get it in your brain. The victory is always greater than the battle. Look at Daniel, for example. Look at in the book of Daniel. First, you had the Hebrew children. You have three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they were told, all those people there, they were all told, when you hear this news, bow down, worship the image. They said they would not bow. They were thrown into the blazing furnace. Then the furnace was cranked up seven times hotter. But didn't even burn.
God, you scared me.
They didn't burn remotely at all. And God was there with them in that fire. Literally, he was with them in the fire. Then also you had Daniel within the lion's den. God shut the mouths of those lions. He shut the mouths of those lions, literally. Wait, what? He shut the mouths of those lions. And he was thrown in there because he didn't follow directives from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had told him, you know, what to do. He had said what to do, but he'd go, you know, he would go and open his window and go pray. Because he was told something what to do, but he would not do that and would instead go pray. And then he said that people were to go pray to the Lord after the fact, you know, after he had been thrown in that lion's den. But you see, the victory is always greater than the battle. It's always greater, no matter what. It's always greater. And pretty cool thing. Wait, what are you looking for? Why are you ducking underneath me? Really? What are you looking for? Oh my goodness. I don't think so. No.
Daniel defied the decree.
He defied a specific decree. He was told you know, what to and what not to do. He was told very specifically, but he didn't follow. And instead, so Nebuchadnezzar, who was being wicked, decided to throw him in there. But that victory was always great. And that's what my book's about and how God has always been there for me. You can go online to riversofmiracles.com to find out information about the book, Rivers of Miracles, and how God has always been there. And you can go online to find out info about that. The other thing I want to remind you about is about the PayPal. You can go online to paypal.com in order to sow a seed into the Miracle Man program, and can be a blessing to you that way. You get to decide between you and God what to sow into the program. And I always thank God for you sowing your seed. I always do. Whenever I get notification that you have sown your seed, it's just what I do. I always thank God for it. When I get notifications for it, and I always pray for you. And I always pray that you can, sow that seed into the program. That's it. What I would want for you. The other thing, I want to sow a verse into you. And it's give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Whatsoever measure you give, it shall be given unto you. And so I stand on that. I stand on that. Whatever that thing is, I don't want to hear it. I want to sing a couple songs and then get into the word of the Lord for tonight. If faith could move a mountain, let the mountain move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. With our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore.
singing hallelujah. You're Lord of all creation, still you know my heart. We are desperate for your presence. You love me from the start. Waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore, singing hallelujah. is here. Healing is here. Healing is here. I believe it. Yes. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Yes. Jesus is here. Oh. And I believe it. I reach my hands to the heavens, I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. Oh, I reach my hands to the heavens. I reach my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. Sickness can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear. You are the God of all power, and it is your will that my life is here. Sickness can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear. You are the God of all power, and it is your will that my life is here. Sickness can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear. You are the God of all power, and it is your will that my life is healed. I reach my hands to the heavens. I reach my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. Oh, I reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer, I trust in you. Freedom is here. Freedom is here. Yeah. Freedom is here. Oh. I believe it. Thank you, Jesus. I tried so hard to see it. It took me so hard to believe it. You'd use someone like me to carry your victory, which compassion could never earn it. to give what we don't deserve it. You took the broken thing, raised them to glory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated by the one who has conquered it all. Now I can finally see it. Took me so hard to believe it. So let all the striving cease. This is my victory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated by the power of your grace. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated by the one who has conquered it all. Oh, you have conquered it all. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority that Jesus has given me. When I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority that Jesus has given me. When I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority that Jesus has given me. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place. I am undefeated by the power of your grace. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are here in our midst. You are here. You are here, Jesus, right when we need you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst and for what you're going to do, for what you've already done. Thank you, Master, for that in advance. Thank you that you're using me
tonight. Thank you for what you've already done, for what you're doing right now, and for what you're going to do through all of these, you know, as we study your word tonight. And now, thank you that you use me to deliver the word, that you meet the needs represented by all these listeners. You know what they need. Even when I don't, you do know. Thank you that you are meeting their needs right where they are, because you know what they need. And you have the provision for them. And I just know that you're going to do it for them. Thank you for that. You are just right there with them. Thank you that all those needs, every one of these needs will be met tonight by you. And now I thank you for our time tonight. And thank you for you using me to deliver the word, and that these listeners will receive the word tonight. They'll receive what it is that you have for them. And I thank you, Master, for that. Now I make my confession over this program. Thank you that sponsors and partners come in, that finances come into the program, that increases in listenership come into this program. Most importantly, I thank you for the huge amount of souls coming into this program. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Go with me, please, to the book of Mark 6. I want to start with verse 7. Thank you, Lord. Mark 6, the 7th verse. That's where we're going to begin our reading of the Word of God for tonight. And if you're not there, go ahead and catch up. I'm going to begin reading, and I want you to follow along. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He set them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Excuse me. Take nothing for the journey. Nothing. Except a rod, a staff, rod, same thing. A staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but no extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed a couple of sick people and healed them with oil. Oh, okay, a few. No, oh, no, all of them. Not all, not half, not three quarters, all of them that came to him and needed healing, he healed all of them. No. 14. And King Herod heard about this. Jesus' name and became, well, no. And they were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. Still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herod, on the page, so Herod nursed a grudge against John and wanted, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for high officials and for military commanders of the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what I asked for, the head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse it. He immediately went an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. And he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body, laid it on a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all of them sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them also. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten there was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at their oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost, and they cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed and they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus and then ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside. They placed the sick in the marketplaces and begged him to let him touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. So, we read, there was, at one point, there were so many people coming to Jesus, so many coming to him, that him and the disciples, they don't even have time to eat. They don't even have time to eat. At all. And they just kept on keeping on. Just kept on, you know, doing what God was having them do. That's what they were doing. He was just having them, you know, just do what he needed done. That's what he would do. What needed to be done. That's just how he kept his ministry going. But they, he just went and did what they would have him do. And, you know, healing the sick. Everyone who touched him was healed. But, you know, they feed the 5,000 people because he had been there with them for so long. Jesus had. And all these people were so hungry. I mean, they were there because they were hungry for him, you know, to hear the word of God. But they also got food. And you see, Jesus, God multiplied that bread and fish because there's 5 loaves and 2 small fish. When you have 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, it's not going to feed 5,000 people on its own. You see, they're not even going to have a bite. They're not all going to get a bite. Here in America, if they're the size of chicken, if they're the size of like a fish fillet, some of us will eat 2 of them. Sometimes I'd want like 2 of them. And sometimes the biggest thing of fries McDonald's could ever let you get and eat the whole thing with no shame. Oh, yeah. But 5 loaves, not just pieces of bread, but 5 loaves. No, I wouldn't eat that much. I won't even eat 1 loaf in a setting like, you know, 2 pieces. But 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, that's not going to be enough to make 5,000 fish sandwiches on its own. Oh, and another thing. The fish isn't breaded. Oh! Here in America, so many of us want it to be breaded. Personally, I will not eat the fish sandwich unless I know the fish has breading on it. I won't eat it. Baked fish maybe on its own, but not a baked fish sandwich. I'd just rather not. In fact, why not double bread it? Triple bread it. Make that breading so thick that it makes the fish seem extra big. And why does it sometimes have to be half a big thing of lettuce? Where's like a big glob of cheese instead? load that baby up, you know? But
anyhow,
I know, I'm just being funny, but the truth is, you know, it was a miracle that took place. All those people ate, they were all satisfied. And obviously, I doubt any of those 5,000 people were thinking, I want the fish double breaded, and I want big glob of cheese on it, and I don't want a big, huge thing of lettuce.
then again, I was in America. You know? And then we're thinking, where's my giant slab of fries? And my, you know, my decently sized Coca-Cola with no ice in it? But those people weren't concerned about any of that, you know. But, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000, and the miracle took place, and they all ate and were satisfied. But then the disciples, you know, they break up they pick up the baskets of bread and fish, you know, after the fact. And then the disciples go get in the boat. Jesus goes on the mountainside to pray. And he's, you know, praying to God. And he's like, well, I thank you, Master, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. You know, you're increasing my power so I can keep on doing these miracles. And I imagine that's what he was praying. I'm sure. When I think of, when I read verses like Jesus going up on that mountainside to pray, I'm sure that's what he was praying. And so he leaves there, decides to go find the disciples, and they are out on the lake. The boat's being swamped. The boat is being totally swamped by a huge windstorm, like a hurricane type thing. That would be on the lake, maybe. Yeah. So there was like a big, like hurricane.
When I think of that kind of stuff being in the Bible, I think of it being as like a super, a very high category hurricane type thing. Is that what you would imagine it being?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you don't think it's no 70-mile-an-hour wind. You bet it's faster than that?
Yeah.
Like, it's probably like a category 5. The waves are just wild. Rocking that little boat, and so they're in the boat. They see him. They think it's a ghost, and he's thinking. They're all thinking, Master, 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 Jesus, save us! We're gonna drown. He walks on the water to him. He walks on the lake to him, and it's like they're afraid. They're like, what are you doing? So he gets in the boat. He prays, you know, and the wind dies down. And, but of course, the disciples are still thinking about the loaves. And they're like, yeah, like they didn't understand the loaves. It's crazy to think about how the disciples would see all those things. All these different miracles happen, but many of them would still lack faith. Why do you think it is that they kept having such a hard time getting the faith thing down? Like, why did they struggle with that so hard, with getting the faith down? I don't know. I don't know why. Do you know why? Or would you wonder the same thing? Why they struggled so heavily with getting that faith thing down?
I think it was a heart issue.
They were so great at so many things, but some just had heart issues. No, I don't mean their chest. I don't mean the heart in your chest. Not this. But like their spiritual heart, they had issues in it, and. So that's why they had such a hard time believing. They'd become afraid so easy. And they would, and it was like they loved him. But at the same time, it would be to the point where they might say things like, who is this? Even the wind and the sea, they obey him. And it happened in all the different accounts where he would call a storm. And the disciples kept having that heart issue. before him with clean hands and a pure heart. Think of it this way. No clean hand, no pure heart, no see God. No clean hand, no pure heart, no see God. That's a good way to think of it, isn't it? No clean hand, no pure heart, no see God. Meaning you won't see him. I heard Dr. Barclay say it like that recently. I think he said it that way so people would understand. You know, we can have faith in them all we want, but we got to have the right heart condition. We have to have the right heart condition so that we can be able to receive what it is, so that our mind can be able to understand it. So that your mind can be able to understand, you know, what it really means, and that you can get it in your spirit. Jesus is, in fact, the miracle worker, so that these miracles can actually make sense when you see Jesus doing them, and so that you can be able to see that with God, all things are, in fact, possible. That all things are, in fact, possible, not doubtful. Because it's supposed to be possible, not doubtful. All things are possible for them who believe. Maybe part of your heart condition could just be, you know, a big problem with unbelief. And if you're doubting, part of it is that you're not believing. Maybe part of your heart condition problem is fear. Do you think that was a whole lot of their problem, was fear? Mm-hmm. It's called fear. And here's a little something that I've learned over the years. Over the years of walking with God, I have learned something. A little nugget. Hopefully this will make sense to you. You know how fire and gasoline don't mix? They don't mix, do they?
Mm-mm.
Fire and gasoline don't mix. Don't mix. Just like that. Faith and fear do not mix. They can't dwell together. If you are fearful, you are faithless. If you're loaded up on fear, you won't be having faith. Or if you do have any, it'll be so limited, you won't be really able to use it. If you are faithful, you will be fearless. And you have to curse the spirit of fear that tries to come on you. You have to curse that spirit. And it's his perfect love that casts out all fear, like what we sang tonight. It's the perfect love of Jesus is what casts out all fear. Not some fear, all of it. And that was, my mind, was the problem that his disciples kept facing. And why they kept questioning so often after Jesus would do a miracle. And why, in the different accounts, what do you call them, the storm. Well, they were always so afraid when the wind was, when the wind was super heavy like that. They were men, and they acted like they were about to drown. Obviously, and I get it though, the wind was severe. I don't think any of them were like, we're surfing, this is awesome, yes, 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 yes. The sound of it, I don't think anyone or any of those 12 were like that, including Judas. Do you think any one of them were just so happy to be out there surfing, or do you doubt it?
No.
They, if anything, they were like little crybabies. I mean, some of them more than others. I think most of them were honestly thinking, you know, if you don't do something quick, we're gonna die out here. I think that's honestly what it was. Because it seems to me like that one was very severe. Like it was wind that it was like, if something does not change, we will all die.
Yes.
Like at that point, you would not want to surf in that wind. You don't know if anyone would want to surf on that wind.
No.
Because it's not like, okay, it's 20 mile an hour wind, I might ride it a bit, maybe I'll go on a little surfing. Nope. Oh no. And so like, you know, they could have been wise, but instead, like, they were, like, afraid. If they had been walking, truly walking in faith, they would have trusted, and they would have said, thank you, Lord, you're here. Thank you, Lord, you're here. I know you have this. If they had the right heart condition, that's what they would have said. But instead, they were saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Help us. And he still did. He still did. But he would say something that you don't want Jesus to say to you. Many times he would say that. Oh, you of little faith. I would much rather hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But when he's talking about faithful in that sense, that means you're faithful to follow my directions. And once you get rid of that fear, you can better do what he's telling you to do. Once you get rid of all that fear, if you're uploaded with fear, God Jesus to help you get rid of all that. And instead, you know, you get some faith in your faith. You know, we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith comes by hearing the word of God preached. So, it doesn't come by reading, so you can't do it by just, you know, reading your own Bible. As great as it is to read your Bible and turn off your phone and you know, open the actual book and actually read it. And by the way, your book does not check the sports scores, doesn't check the weather, doesn't check your Instagram, doesn't check your Facebook, your friend's Facebook statuses, doesn't check what's going on Messenger, who's active on Messenger to see who you can talk to, you know, see what your last couple texts were. Your actual paper Bible does not do any of that stuff. And guess what? Your amount of Facebook friends and Instagram followers and TikTok followers will not matter on Judgment Day. He won't say, blessed are you, you who have 60,000 TikTok followers. You get a greater reward than the one who has 10,000 TikTok followers. Okay.
But all honesty, folks, you know, you build your faith up by doing this, hearing the Word of God preached by me. And, of course, super importantly, finding yourself in the house of God where the Word of God is being preached by a Spirit-filled, born-again preacher, pastor. That's how we get faith. Lord God, I thank you right now for this word. I pray, Master, that we would get rid of this fear that tries to keep us, that tries to hold us, tries to keep us from accomplishing the things that you called us to do, that we would instead trust in you, believe in you, rather than just live in a ton of fear. That we would instead trust you and live by faith. And I thank you, Lord, for that, and that we would actually do this word and not just be those who only heard it and didn't do it. And I thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' matchless name, amen and amen. And until tomorrow night, God first, God always. So long, everybody.